Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, pour out your spirit upon us. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. From the astonishing beauty of that offertory, we turn now to the Gospel of John, returning to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. And this is the chapter in which we have two of the I am sayings: I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And there's a great deal address here in John chapter 10 that reflects another lengthy chapter in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet speaks about good shepherds, but also speaks about bad and wicked shepherds. You'll find this reading in your pew Bible on page 896. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said to him, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Well, so far, the holy and inerrant word of God. Now, there's no way I can do justice to this chapter. It contains many intricacies, not least when Jesus begins to speak of his relationship with his heavenly Father in eternity. And he does so, of course, from his human perspective, having no particular memory of it, but believing it to be true. And this chapter is an extraordinary chapter, not least because it contains two of the I am sayings. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And I want us to think for a moment or two about the meaning and significance and implication of Jesus's testimony to the fact that he is a good shepherd. There's a sense in which he uses this because he's in a Middle Eastern culture in which there were many sheep, many lambs. Hundreds of thousands of them were required for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And the hills surrounding Jerusalem would at any time of the year been filled with sheep and goats and lambs and, of course, shepherds. But Jesus is doing much more than that. He is drawing from something that is deeply ingrained within the Old Testament itself. And the metaphor of Israel, God's people, being God's sheep, and God being the shepherd and pastor of his sheep, is deeply ingrained. And perhaps this afternoon, after you've had lunch and a nap or two, you might profit from reading from Ezekiel chapter 34, which is an extended discourse on the metaphor of God as the good shepherd, surrounded as he was in Ezekiel's day by very bad and wicked shepherds. So I want us to think about seven things that emerge from this chapter. The first of which is this, where Jesus says he knows his sheep. In verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And again, in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows his sheep. And there's a contrast here that's being drawn between a good shepherd and a hireling, and you see that in verse 12, somebody who's a hired hand and therefore does not know and therefore by implication does not care for the sheep. I was telling the little children this morning in the first service a sheep that I inherited from my father. It was an orphan, and I was given it to rear and raise, and I named her Clutterbuck, and she grew up and had lambs of her own, and as my memory serves me, had grand lambs of her own. I was reminded, as I was thinking about how Jesus knows his sheep, of the frailty of my memory and failing miserably at the door when a certain individual asked me to pray for them, and my mind went blank, and the more blank it got, the worse it got, and I had to do some diggery-pokery to resurrect the name, and now I've written it down and I've texted myself and I will deal with it this afternoon. But I was reminded as I was preparing this of a dear friend who's now in glory, Douglas MacMillan. Douglas MacMillan was a preacher in the Free Church of Scotland, the denomination that Sinclair Ferguson is now preaching in and worshipping in Dundee. And Douglas MacMillan, I'm going back to a time when I was a college student, was a frequent speaker on college Christian Union retreats. I remember one time a little later when I was called to the church in Belfast, and we had a church vacation on the Isle of Man, and he was the preacher. He had been a farmer and a shepherd, and had had virtually no education at all, and he went back to college when he was in his early 40s, and I think was almost 50 by the time he finished with seminary and was actually ordained. But he brought with him a wealth of experience as a shepherd. He was a big man, big hands, wonderful recall, and a wonderful story teller. He has a little book, I'm not sure it's in print now, but it's a small little paperback on the 23rd Psalm. And they were a series of maybe 8 or 9 or 10 sermons that he had preached, and it was published as a book. And in that book, he tells the story of being on a train in the north of Scotland. And you understand, in the north of Scotland, very different from Wales, to some degree, and very different from England. If you go to England and you're looking at a train, you're going to see hedgerows, and each field is contained within either hedgerows or stoned walls. But if you're in the north of Scotland, there are no hedges, and sheep wander miles, many, many miles, and therefore the work of a shepherd is that much more urgent in making sure that they don't wander off too far. And Douglas MacMillan tells the story of being in a train and sitting next to a shepherd. And as they're making their way northwards on the train, looking out over this gorgeous heather terrain, they see this flock of sheep, and the shepherd says, I know those sheep. And Douglas MacMillan said, it never occurred to me to ask him how he knew those sheep. He was a shepherd, after all, and he knew these sheep. Well, Jesus knows you. If you're one of his flock, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows the condition of your soul. He knows your needs. He hears your prayers. He knew Nathanael, one in whom there was no guile. He knew Lazarus up a tree and calls him by name, Lazarus, come down. And this knowledge that Jesus speaks of here, it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just cerebral knowledge that he knows your name. He takes it into eternity, and in verse 28 or thereabouts, actually verse 29 and 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And a little before that, he talks about being in the Father and the Father in him. And just as the Father knows the Son, and so the Son knows his sheep. The Father has an infinite knowledge of his Son, and the Son has an infinite knowledge of the Father, and they have a relationship in which they're in fellowship with each other, and they are in each other, and in harmony with each other, and in communion with each other. And the early church fathers spoke about this using very complex terms, and on the Greek side they called it perichoresis, and on the Latin side they called it circumincessio. But it was this relationship of knowledge and love, that they were for each other and inside each other. And that is the kind of knowledge, Jesus says, I have of my sheep. I know you. And that should bring comfort and reassurance that at any moment, in any circumstance, Jesus knows me and knows who I am and knows what I need. And it's a relationship of love and fellowship and intimacy. He knows his sheep. Secondly, he leads his sheep. And again, in verses 3 and 4, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a part of the 23rd Psalm. He leads me beside still waters. This is part of the difference between an Eastern shepherd and a Western shepherd. If you've been in Ireland on a tour and you've driven to the west of Ireland, you've driven to Galway or Cork or Connemara or somewhere, and you've gone on these little country lanes in Ireland, notorious country lanes, narrow, and then all of a sudden you screech to a halt, or maybe you've been on a bus and the bus has come to a halt, and you look out the big windows in the front, and sure enough there are sheep, and lots of sheep, and they're everywhere, and there's nobody there because they're at the back. The shepherds are at the back and they're being driven. But in the East, they were led from the front, and they were called, and these sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherds, and they would be taken to areas of pasture for the day and then brought back in the evening and put in folds, in pens, for protection in the evening. There's a story, I've heard it told. I don't know whether it's true. Snopes probably says it isn't, which is always disappointing, because it's a wonderful story. And it's about a tour to Israel, and they're on a bus, and there's a tour guide, and they're being taken perhaps from Jerusalem to downhill to Jericho and beyond. And as they're making their way, the tour guide is pointing out flocks of sheep to the left and flocks of sheep to the right. And he says, look, there are shepherds in front of them, and they're calling them, and the sheep are just simply following them wherever the shepherd, because they trust this shepherd. And then all of a sudden they see a flock of sheep and they're being driven from behind. And so they ask the tour guide for an explanation, and they stop the bus, and the tour guide runs to meet these people and ask questions. And then as he comes back, he's beaming with confidence and reassurance and gets on the bus, and he says, "Those were not shepherds, they were butchers." And you have to think through that a little. They were being driven rather than being led. Well, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and you hear my voice, and you follow me because we trust him. We trust him with our lives. We trust him with our hopes. We trust him with our dreams. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." He leads us. The New Testament expands on this idea of the way Jesus leads us in Romans 8 and in Galatians chapter 5 when it speaks about the leading of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And the way Jesus leads, the way he guides, the way he directs is by his personal intermediary, his personal representative agent, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He knows his sheep. He leads his sheep. He feeds his sheep. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He feeds us. He gives us our daily bread, but he gives us his word. He nourishes our souls. He causes us to grow from infants requiring milk to adults requiring solid food. "I am the door," he says. The allusion is to Exodus. The allusion is to Passover. The slaying of the Passover lamb. The blood being sprinkled on the doorpost so that going through that door would bring safety. Would bring safety from the avenging angel and the death of the firstborn where there was no blood. And Jesus is that Passover lamb that was slain. "I am the door." And if you enter through that door, beneath the sprinkled blood of Jesus, you will be saved and you will go in and out and find pasture. He feeds you as you read his word, as you fellowship with his people, as you mingle in company with his body, the church, as you engage in the means of grace. He grows you and matures you and disciples you. He feeds you. Well, fourthly, he serves the sheep. And he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Verse 18, "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up." This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why he was born. This is why he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came to lay down his life. He came to die. He came to provide the ransom price to set us free from sin and condemnation. Jesus speaks here of a pre-temporal covenant between himself and the Father, that a contract was engaged in, a covenant was engaged in, and the Father donates the sheep to his Son, and the Son comes into the world to save and deliver those sheep. My Father who has given them to me, he's purchased them. He's purchased you, dear Christian. He laid down his life for you. No one snatched this from him. Even in death, he was in full control. He gave up the ghost. It was an offering. It was a substitutionary offering. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He knows his sheep. He leads his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He dies for his sheep. He guards and protects his sheep. In verse 12, he contrasts the hired hand who runs away when the wolf comes, because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, but the good shepherd protects his sheep with a rod and a staff, a shepherd's staff with a hook, and when one of his sheep goes astray, he's able to use that shepherd's staff and pull it back onto the narrow way once again. But he also has a rod in his hand, a stick by which he may fend off enemies, wolves, who have come to attack the sheep. You have an enemy, an implacable enemy, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you are to resist him steadfast in the faith, and you do so with the knowledge and certainty and assurance that the good shepherd guards and protects, sets barriers, sends Satan packing. He guards and he protects. And then in verse 16, an extraordinary verse, and one that deserves a sermon or 10 sermons in order to expound it. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is a great missionary verse. It's as important as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is saying, there are others. Those whom the Father gave to me in eternity, donated to me, and they are in different locations. They are far away. They're in different countries, and they're in different eras. And he was thinking of you, and he was talking about me. We are those other sheep that he must also call. And we heard his voice, and we followed him. Do you remember when you became conscious of hearing the voice of Jesus speak to you? Speak to you in the scriptures, and it was as though he was there right in the very room. And he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. You heard that voice, and it was a familiar voice. I know this voice. It's the voice of a Savior. It's the voice of a prince. It's the voice of a king. It's the voice of someone who has loved me forever. And he called you by name, and you followed. You embraced him. You went through that door of his substitutionary sacrifice, and you believed, and God gave you a new heart, and he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you. This text, verse 16, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. It's written on the tombstone in Westminster Abbey of the great explorer and missionary David Livingstone. And it's written there in, of course, the King James Version. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. It was the text that impelled David Livingstone to go into all the world and look for those sheep and call them to Jesus and make Jesus known to them, because as soon as Jesus was made known to them, they heard Jesus' voice and recognized Jesus' voice and followed Jesus. Doesn't that give you encouragement? You're trying to witness to someone. A friend, member of the family, they are lost. They're not Jesus' sheep. They're not conscious of who he is. And they need to hear about him. And those words, those frail words that you use, and behind them lies the eternal and sovereign power of an efficacious God. When they hear Jesus' voice, and when they hear him saying, follow me, that they will follow him. And you're just the instrument by which that voice of Jesus is being promulgated to them. Well, finally, he saves his sheep, and you see multiple references to it. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But especially in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you're a sheep of Jesus, you're held in the palm of his hand, and you're held in the palm of the Father's hand, and they will not and cannot let you go. Once you are saved, once you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you cannot ever have that undone. That's the reassurance of this passage. It's as though Jesus is saying, those whom the Father had chosen and those whom the Father had given to his Son and those for whom the Son had laid down his life and those whom he had called and those who had heard his voice and those who had followed him, that they have eternal life and no one and nothing can undo that. You're tossed to and fro by Satan, but you are kept in the palms of Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. You trip and fall and stumble into sin, and Jesus calls you once again, follow me. And no one and nothing can snatch you out of Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. And so the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, he calls you, my friend, you who are in darkness just now, and he calls you and he says, come unto me, He's the only one who can rescue you. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that can make you whole. He's the only one who can feed you and nourish you and protect you and guide you and direct you and save you for eternity. Oh, that today would be the day that you would look back on and say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We've barely scratched the surface of this magnificent chapter. But we have encountered Jesus today, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we thank you. We thank you for all that he has done. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise that you will never let us go, and that you will inexorably bring us home to yourself. Help us this afternoon on this day of rest to exalt in it and find great joy and find great assurance and reassurance in it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.